I'm going to talk about growing up. On Friday, I received a call from a good friend of mine I have in Melbourne, and he calls me about once a month. And considering that, like, I sort of look to him for a bit of mentorship, I should probably call him. But anyway, he's always chasing up on me. And his name is Andrew Stevens. And you've all met him because he comes here every single year to the summit. And if you haven't met him, you should, because he's one of the most remarkable people I've ever met. And so he rings me up Friday night, and you always know, you're in for a good chat when Andrew rings up. He's getting into me, right, about growth. So that's why when I was asked to preach on Friday, I thought, well, since Andrew's talking to me about it, I might as well just talk to you about it, right? That's the thing about leaders, you know, we're not necessarily there yet. We're just sort of walking with, you know, along the way. So, and Andrew was talking to me about what he called, he's fairly high up in the business world. So he uses words that, most of, not necessarily layman's words. So anyway, he's talking to me about organic growth versus intentional growth. And he says, Philip, and he's talking to me about young people here too, because we discuss the young people here. He says, Philip, what happens is, you know, you have great fathers, you have great leaders, you have all the resources in the world, you have all the opportunity in the world, not just talking about me, he's talking about us. He goes, but I think you'll find that if you don't do anything about it, nothing will happen. He said, I think you will get from point A to point B. He goes, but how old do you want to be when you get to point B? That's what he said to me. He goes, everyone has organic growth. He goes, it happens to everyone. He goes, you need intentional growth. You need to actually do something about it so that you get that growth faster. You get from point A to point B a bit earlier on than when you finally become mature at age 85 and you're ready to hit the world and, you know, do your job. So anyway, that's what he's talking to me about it. And the question was, how long do you want to take to get where you're going? And anyway, always challenging thoughts from Andrew. So I thought I would talk about growing up. And I, having sat in peace for a long, long time, I've heard many sermons about maturity and growing up, mostly from David Hood. And if you've been here, as most of us, for a while, you would have heard this. That doesn't show up very well. You would have seen this verse here heaps of times, right? We'll read it. 1 John 2. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And there's a nice sequence there. So you've got children, this is talking about in the faith, children who knows their sins are forgiven. Then young men, it's two down, I know it's not in order, because you've overcome. And then fathers who know God. And as you can see, that's a sequence. It, you know, there's some defined things there. And we know there's a sequence in growth because we see it all around us. We know from, you know, Karen Hagerman just had a baby, Caitlin. And we know that baby will grow. And we've seen puppies, and they grow up. And we've seen plants, and plants grow. And we've all seen things grow, right? All around us. We know about growth. And for me, life equals growth. We have a newborn baby, we'll see growth. But for me, the opposite is also true, that growth equals life. So if there's no growth, there's no life. So life equals growth, but growth equals life. Once something stops growing, or, you know, there's life is lacking anyway. And we see in our own world that because the world isn't a perfect place, that sometimes there is a lack of growth in humans and animals and plants. And, you know, that's a tragedy of sin and our world, that sometimes there's not growth in. But what's even worse is, what's even more tragic is the failure to grow spiritually. Now, let me say at the start, there's nothing wrong with each of these stages. So there's nothing wrong with being a child, okay? And as long as you are a child at the start, that's fine. What's wrong is being a child at the end of your life. There's nothing wrong with being a child at the start of your life because we all go through those stages. So there will be new Christians, and that is a great part of life. And we know this by kids, right? So you have your kid, and they put on their Superman costume, and they put on their cape, and they put their undies on the outside of their pants, and they run around, and that's great. But if you saw an adult doing that, there's cause for concern. So there are different stages. And it's the same with, you know, love. You think of love as a kid, or as a father, you have children who come and sit on your knee, right? They come and run up like Karis does that. But as an adult, I don't do that to my dad. So love grows, love matures, and the same love you have as a child, you won't necessarily have as a parent or an adult, not saying the love is less. It's different. It grows. And you'll find that the same in any relationship, like especially marriage. You know, from start to end, it's different, but it's not any less. Love grows, but it changes. So spiritual growth is a privilege and an obligation and a responsibility for each one of us, and our goal is to become like Christ. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to go through some things that don't affect your spiritual maturity or growth. Okay, so even though they're written up here, I should have put one of those big red circles with a line through it, like you see with the don't skateboard here. I should have had these for each of these slides. These are things that don't affect spiritual growth. Don't worry, just listen to me. Okay, time. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with time, although we do mature over time. It's not measured by the calendar, and there are Christians there are people who have been Christians for a long time and are not mature. And 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. I couldn't speak to you as mature people. I could only speak to you as babies. I could only give you milk. Now, milk is good for babies, but it's not good forever. And Paul says, I wish I could give you like solid food. And once again, using the physical example, we all know that we love giving babies that puree, Weet-Bix or whatever it is. But if you're doing that to your 21-year-old, there's something wrong, right? We all grow and we all start to eat more, proper meals. But the Corinthians, they didn't mature beyond their spiritual infancy because they were caught up in jealousy and strife, you know, that Corinthian church. And some of us are like that too. We don't mature because we're caught up in the cares of this world, jealousy, strife. The writer of the Hebrews makes a similar point. He goes, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. So the writer of the Hebrews was writing the Hebrews and said, you should have been teachers. You should have been talking about this, but you're not. Instead, I have to teach you this basic stuff again. So it's very common for Christians, for people to be Christians for decades, but they remain infants spiritually. And generally the things that characterize children Christians. And that is, they're bound in immaturity, they're characterized by jealousy, strife, conflict, lack of discernment. Andrew Stevens, my mate, would say a lack of EQ. EQ is emotional quotient, emotional intelligence. That's infants. You know, no discernment, basically blurting out whatever they want to blurt out. Lack of EQ. Maturity doesn't have to do with time. Activity. Maturity also has nothing to do with activity. And this includes any church activity or Christian ministry. And we all know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was the one going around the house making sure everything was right. And Mary was the one who realized that she needed to sit and listen. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. It won't be taken from her. Maturity has nothing to do with knowledge. There are lots of people who acquire knowledge, especially biblical knowledge, but they're not mature. And so unless the knowledge you get can be applied to change your life to Christ, it does nothing but fill your mind with facts. And facts are pretty dangerous, especially for a Christian, because the more facts that you receive, or the more knowledge you receive and you don't apply, the more that you are deceived about your true state of maturity. Because you're so full of information, but if it's not applied, you think you're mature, but you're not. And if your life isn't changing, knowledge actually becomes spiritually deadening. So maturity doesn't have to do with knowledge. It has nothing to do with God's love. This is a good point. Because Romans says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. God doesn't like you any more or better or less, whether you're mature or not. God's love was perfect before we were even born, and it'll be perfect after we pass on, and that love towards us can't change. And it was proved in the Last Supper when he was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, I've loved you to the end. I've loved you with perfection. And these are disciples who were, at the time, they weren't mature. And we know that from the stories through the Gospels. They were doubted. Well, there was at least one doubter. They were proud. They were arguing over who wanted to be number one. And they were a little insensitive to the fact that Jesus was going to the cross, right? They were sleeping in the garden. And all, you know, they were doing all sorts of things. And yet Jesus says, I've loved my own. The ones that you've given me, I've loved them with perfection. So the great thing is our maturity doesn't, God's love does not rely on our maturity. These are good. That's a good point. And the best point of all is salvation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we put our trust in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ covers us. So, Paul in Philippians 3 says, righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. So when we're saved, that righteousness covers us, and so salvation is not linked to maturity. I mean, but that means you will get Christians live their whole life spiritually immature. And there's others. So spiritual growth has nothing to do with success, material goods, the size of your church, your level of influence, being prosperous. These things are not signs of maturity. They have no connection to maturity. And Paul even sort of alluded to that when he was talking about being content in all things. Paul was a very mature apostle, and a lot of his life he had nothing, and he was stoned and shipwrecked and the rest. So what it looks on the outside has nothing to do with maturity. So in summary, for things that don't have to do with maturity, time. Because there are people who have been Christians a long time and aren't mature, but the opposite as well. There's really Christians who haven't been Christians long at all and they're more mature. Doesn't have to do with activity, because busyness doesn't equate to spiritual maturity. Has nothing to do with knowledge, because biblical information can be misapplied. It has nothing to do with God's love, because it's established for eternity. And it has nothing to do with salvation, because it's settled. Okay? So, but what can we do to become more mature? Because even though it doesn't affect our salvation, there's a responsibility for us to grow up. That's the title of this message, Growing Up. So for me, I've just got some practical things here, and these aren't two disclaimers. One, they're not in any particular order, even though this says one. And number two is there'll be thousands more, right? I've just picked up some. So if you say, but you didn't say this, well, it's okay. So, and remember, we're talking about intentional growth and not organic growth. So this is actually choosing with your mind to make choices so that you mature. So for me, the first thing that's very important is to change your mind. This should be the first thing you do when you become a Christian. And I've just written up there, your mindset will be determined on what you set your mind on. I know that's a fairly basic saying, but whatever you look at, you tend to get. And there's there's the old parable that I'm making up about a man who's walking down a street and he sees $5 on the ground, right? And so he bends over and he picks it up and he thinks, this is fantastic, $5. So the rest of his life he walks around looking at the street because of all the value and riches that's on the street. And it's good because he ends up with about 54 bobby pins, and he gets some buttons and some raffle tickets for the local RSL. But he misses out on, you know, eye contact and people and scenery and sunsets and, you know, other things. It's just a parable. You know, it's supposed to bring, you know, a bit of thought about where your eyes are set, you know. And the question is, how many of you are looking for bobby pins instead of sunsets? Okay, maybe we should call that the message. Okay, so when we're saved, our spiritual self is born again. That's why we call it being born again, because we have an old self and a spirit, and well, the spiritual, but we're born again. We're new, right? But what doesn't happen, as you know, when we get saved, is we don't get a new body. Like, same body. For some people, that's good. For some people, that's bad. Nah. What's harder to work out is we don't get a new brain. Okay? Because some people think that when you get saved, you'll get a new brain. But you don't get a new brain when you're saved. You have the same brain. So you have the same beliefs. You have the same emotions. You have the same experiences, so the same memories. And it's our job, once we're saved, we have the new spirit, we have to change our brain, okay? Change your mind. This is our job, spiritual growth, given to us, intentional changing of the mind. And we know in Romans 12, Paul wrote to us and says, you need to renew your mind. So that's actually instruction from Paul to us. And Paul also said in Romans that the mind dominated by sinful nature will think about sinful things, and the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit will think about things that please the Spirit. So we have to change your mind. And for me, this really, I was talking earlier about emotions, your EQ. This is where this really, really comes into play. Because, like I said, when we get saved, we have the same beliefs, same emotions, and it's our job to change them. So what is an emotion? An emotion is a strong feeling. A disturbance is a good way to put it, because have you ever been somewhere where something happens and you just feel all churned up inside? I don't know about you, where you hear some bad news and your gut goes, right? A disturbance. A departure from the normal calm state of rational thinking and acting. That's an emotion. It's an impulse towards an action that has not been reasoned and approved by the mind. That's a good one, hey. So you hear some bad news, this disturbing thought shoots into your head, and it comes out before your mind has had time to think about it. Okay? Among the emotions are such feelings or impulses as fear, anger, disgust, grief, joy, surprise, and desire. And a mood is like a dominant emotion. And, you know, we've all heard of moody people, right? And they're people who allow their emotions to control their actions for lengthened periods of time. Okay? But controlling your emotions is all about... Emotions tend to be self-centered. So, and controlling your emotions, you know, we have to think about how to change our feelings from ones for ourselves to other people and to God, to love God, love others, instead of loving ourselves. So that's sort of the trick of changing your emotions. And, you know, God made us in his own image, so we have a mind. And God intends our minds to direct our actions. And you've all heard of someone having a good character, right? He's got a good character. Well, for me, someone with good character is just someone who's taught themselves, because a lot of this is, you know, experience, or you've got to teach yourself, someone who has taught themselves to come up with the right knowledge, or you train yourself the right knowledge to direct your actions in the right way. So therefore, you know, we get told how we should act, and then when a circumstance has come along, everyone gets the emotions. It's not like as you mature, your emotions go. Emotions are always there, right? So I get this sometimes. You're sitting in your office, someone rings up, piece of bad news. Bang, disturbance.
Sorry.
Straight in there. And you are, you're upheaved. You know, you all know what it's like, right? You're human around here. So, so bad news, emotion comes in, bang. Bad news, disturbed, all churning up inside. So that's when your mind has a choice to make, right then. Because everyone gets the emotion, but someone of character then puts that emotion through a reasonable mind. Now, we know that once we're saved, we have to renew our mind so our mind is like Christ's. So if you're not saved, that emotion will come through a what you think is a reasoned mind, but it's not really, and you just blow it out. Like me at touch football, when their spiritual mind is put off and the natural mind is put on, right? But in normal circumstances, when you have, you know, clearer thinking, not white line fever, when an emotion hits, you think about it. And you think about it, and sometimes that thinking takes 5 minutes or 10 minutes. In fact, in best cases, when you hear something, especially about another person, you're about to pick up the phone and rip into them, as I've nearly done, you hear a story and you just go, Sam! No, I didn't do it. No. What you do is you just go to bed and you wake up with a reasonable mind in the morning. You know what? You need to put your emotions through a reasonable mind, okay? And because our mind is being transformed by Christ, changing our mind, then you'll come up with a godly response. Now, part of changing your mind, for me, for a Christian, is no personal offense. And we spoke about this at Be a Man Camp. Part of becoming a mature Christian is never any personal offense. Offense is gone. And it is seldom that a mature believer will feel offended. It's just one of the things that goes as you transform your mind. Now, occasionally, like Jesus did, he got offended when he went to his father's house, the temple, and saw all those money changers there, right? And he went and spoke to them about that. So he got offended when his father's glory or God's glory was put down. And I would suggest mature Christians would probably get offended when the glory of God is, an appropriate attack on the glory of God. That should offend us. But no personal offense. Because we know there's bigger things. We think about the other person rather than just thinking about ourselves. And, for me, offense happens when our expectations aren't met. And we all have our beliefs and our expectations. And when those expectations aren't met, we get offended. And we just need to sit back. The first thing you do when you get offended is just sit down and work out, why am I being offended? What expectation of mine got pushed on? And then once you identify that expectation or that belief, you can sit and work, is it a godly belief? Is it a reasonable belief? Some of us have really unreasonable beliefs. And I have a great story with, Graham's not here today, but our last Be a Man Camp, Graham couldn't make it down at Friday at 5 o'clock when the rest of us went. So he made a plan to come down at 9 p.m., right on the dot, 9 p.m. He told us, 9 p.m., I'm going to be here. And so he would have had a reasonable and true expectation that he'd never been to Dennis's before, and you got to get down a funny... Yeah, you couldn't find where we're camping if you'd never been there before. Graham would have had a reasonable expectation that someone would have met him at the house at 9 o'clock since that's what we told him, right? Also, there's no phone service at Dennis's place to make it even better. So, anyway, we're just around the campfire talking and chatting and having our nice one-on-one stuff. And probably about 8:30, we think, someone should go see Graham soon. Yeah, we'll do that. Anyway, next time we look, it's 9:10. So 9 o'clock has come and gone, so we send Tavis up to the house. Tavis, go find Graham. And anyway, by this time, Graham's done. He's off. He's gone. And Carly told us the next morning, goes, I saw this patrol just driving up and down the road. And so Graham, he didn't know where to come. It was past the time. There's no mobile service. So he just goes home, right? And that was our fault. He had an expectation and we didn't do it. So he gets offended, right? And we know this because he told us the next morning, right? So, in fact, he told us that if he didn't wake up, we were going to Five Rocks down the next day, and he had to be at Dennis's place like at 7 or 7.30. He said, I'm not setting an alarm. But he woke up, and he came down, and he took the kids that were for his car up to Five Rocks. And so I was talking to Graham about this through the day, right? And he said, yeah, I wasn't actually really happy about that, because he drove down to Dennis's place, which is about 45 minutes from here, and he had to go home because no one met him, even though we had a time. And but the thing is, being the bigger man, which is what we have to do when we get the opportunity to be offended, he came back the next morning, right? And he chose to, even though the belief was fine, he had a realistic belief. We told him we'd be there at 9. So it's not like he did the wrong thing. He did the right thing and we did the wrong thing. But he came back the next morning. But you know what would have happened if he didn't come back? For us at Beer Man Camp, nothing would have happened to us. We would have thought, oh, he just got offended, we'll just cram a few more in the back of cars and off we go, right? And next Beer Man Camp, when we're asking for people to help us to Five Rocks, we'd get a, you know, people would help and off we'd go again. Except Graham probably wouldn't volunteer, but we wouldn't know that because we're having our fun Beer Man Camp. We wouldn't even know. So that could go on for eternity. Like, Graham could have made a choice then, which would mean he would choose not to help anymore, right? He says, well, those blokes, I'll just stay at home this time. So when you get offended, it doesn't actually hurt the people who offended you. Like, us Beer Man people, we offended him, right? But we could have gone on our merry way and not even known what he was thinking. Graham would have been the only one it hurt. And that's why mature Christians choose to step over a fence, because it only hurts yourself. You think about your expectations. You think about your beliefs. You think about what's more important, your expectations or other people, and you step over the line and you move on, just like Graham did. Another thing we can do, I know this is really simple stuff, but what helps with transforming your mind and transforming your emotions and your offenses is reading the Bible. And Paul says it in that same scripture, be transferred, you know, in that Romans 12 scripture. And spiritual growth requires spiritual food. I'm stating pretty obvious statements up here today, right? Your mindset is what your mind is set on. Yeah, here's number two. Spiritual growth requires spiritual food. So you won't get any spiritual growth by doing your normal things. You need to intentionally read the Bible. You need to intentionally spend time with God. And just like our testimony last week, the email last week, remember, someone who turned off the TV and spent time with God, that is an intentional move, towards spiritual maturity. And unless each of you decide to turn something off or put something down intentionally, you're going to be maturing organically slow. So, 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So, Peter here is talking to newborn babies here. He says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. So, he's talking to people who are just saved, and he's telling them, to get rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. It's like step one, babies. And then you move on to, you know, real stuff, not just milk. So I would encourage you, we had a life group leaders meeting during the week, and I asked David to share something that would help leaders to grow, and he pulled out a book of his called 8 Habits of Highly Effective Life Group Leaders, something like that. And he pulled out a chapter on prayer, which is very, very confronting. And he pulled out a worksheet, which I can email out the PDF. And just help you move on. Like, if I give up 10 minutes a day of internet time, it was just like a worksheet. I could pray for 10 minutes. Like, none of this is hard. And we all say we're busy, but remember I said maturity isn't characterized by busyness. And we need to just assess our lives and start transforming, start changing. So, you know, maybe some of us should think, okay, I could probably give up 10 minutes of Facebook time and read the Bible with that. Or I could probably give 10 minutes up of, you know, whatever TV show on at night and just sit and listen. You know what's really good is listening to Christian worship music, because, I mean, the Bible says that God dwells in praise, right? So that means whenever you're singing or listening, God's there with you. And so when you get those emotional attacks, those disturbances, and that's what I tend to do here in the office. If you hear bad news and you know it hits you, it's like a spirit of heaviness, right? Bang, it's on you. I just go to the first aid room and I turn on my phone and I just listen to some music or listen for 10 minutes. It doesn't matter. In 5 to 10 minutes, it's done. You can move on. Suddenly, you're thinking with a logical mind again and you realize that, you know, there's worse things, you know. So I would encourage each of you to just think, if you don't do any Bible reading or listening to Christian music or singing, just try and identify 10 or 15 minutes a day. You'll notice a change in yourself, and when you see the change, then you'll want to do it more. Okay, number 3 is repentance. And repentance isn't just when you first become saved or when you sin, you say sorry and say, I'll never do it again, but end up doing it like the day later, right? That's generally what our view of repentance is, where we say sorry to the person, but we end up coming around to, you know, we're humans, we continually sin. Repentance is not an acknowledgement of wrongdoing or promising to do better. Repentance means that we turn from sin towards our Saviour. And it's a redirecting of our lives, like our intention. It's not just saying I won't do that one thing anymore. Repentance is changing our whole life's energies in a completely different direction. So instead of energy towards sin in us, mainly ourselves, instead of being self-centered, we turn around. Repentance is simply saying no to sin and yes to God, but it's ongoing. It's a lifetime direction. This is one of my favorites because I talk about it a lot. If you teach people about their rights, you'll have a revolution, you know. And I always like to ask the question, what would happen if we all got our rights? You know, we have rights. What happens if we actually received our rights? What we were owed, our rights. I can tell you something, we'd all end up in hell. That's what would happen if we received our rights. So, as Christians, we like to give up rights, because we don't want to get what we deserve. We want to get what Jesus has done for us. So, and Jesus is, you know, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and forgive 70 times 7. And, I mean, there's many things in Jesus' teaching about giving up your rights, but the one I want to focus on today, because it's the one I felt, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is about healing the hurt that we never deserved, because like offences, unforgiveness hurts us. Offences hurt us, unforgiveness hurt us. So forgiveness is about healing that hurt. We didn't deserve the hurt, we got it. Forgiveness is about healing it. And C.S. Lewis said that everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So, and we all know what that's like, right? We can tell other people to forgive, but, and most of the things that happen to us we can forgive, but there'll be that one thing that it goes so deep into your belief system that you just can't let it go. Fortunately, forgiveness is very, very black and white if you're a Christian. It's actually quite simple, and everyone talks about it. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So Paul says, God forgives you, you forgive other people. Very black and white. And Jesus says the exact same thing. He takes it further. He says, if you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. I don't know how much simpler God... It's written all through the Gospels. Basically, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're in a position where, I'm not saying God won't or will forgive you, I'm just saying it's a dangerous position because it's written very clearly in the scriptures. But forgiveness is difficult because we tend to link it to consequence, as in, like, we don't understand it properly. But forgiveness doesn't mean that you approve of what someone else did to you. It doesn't mean that you pretend that it never took place. It doesn't mean that you're going to make excuses for their behavior. It doesn't mean that you're going to justify evil. It doesn't make that thing less sinful. It doesn't mean that you're going to overlook abuse. And it doesn't mean you're going to let other people walk over you. And it doesn't mean that you're going to pretend that you were never hurt. And especially if you're the one doing the sin, it doesn't mean that all the negative consequences of sin are cancelled. You know, we make a mistake, we ask for forgiveness. That's good, you'll get forgiveness, but you'll get ramifications. And that's just life. And we know from the story of the unmerciful servant that we will tend to forgive to the extent we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. So, if you can't forgive, maybe there's an issue in how much you appreciate what God has done for you. Because that's what I respond. That's our, and Jesus, we know that story from, you know, the lady washing Jesus' feet, and the Pharisee gets into him, you know, don't you know what this lady has done? And Jesus tells that story about those who have been forgiven much, love much. And your forgiveness response will generally be linked to how much you appreciate what God has done for you. And if you're so appreciative of what God has done for you, it won't be as much trouble to show that love to someone else. But if you can't forgive, you need to sit down and have a good think about your relationship with God. Passion. Passion is a hard thing, right? We all say we need to be more passionate, right? But remember, we're talking about intentional choices here. We're not talking about, you know, something that just comes on you. You know, like, you know, I hear some people go, how do you get passionate? Like, how do you get more excited? But for me, passion is an ongoing investment in things of eternal value. So it's choices to do things and spend time which will increase, you know, increase your value in eternity. Paul says, well, whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So, for me, passion is all about realizing that, you know, the material things are worthless and trying to find eternal value. And an ongoing investment, that's like an investment of time, an investment of energy, investment of money into pursuing the things of Christ. And that will be very, personally, I would find that very hard to increase that passion when, well, I always say, one of my sayings is you can't go from 0 to 100 in one step. Like in a car, you just don't hit the accelerator and you're at 100. To everything there's a process. And so if you're not a passionate person about the things of God, it's going to be very hard with a decision or click of the fingers to be an 100% passionate person. With the grace of God, that can happen, and I've seen changes in people's life like us, like that, but most of us need to make intentional choices to become passionate. Intentional choices for things of eternal value. So I would suggest, if you don't do anything, making choices to turn off, you know, your TV, your internet, your social media, even if it's just short, like growth, you know, from babies, growth, they don't run straight away. Growth is gradual, but it needs to be intentional and planned. So even if it's, say, yep, 15 minutes a day, I'm going to read my Bible. And you do that for a week or two or three or four, it'll change you inside. And then you'll be ready to say, okay, I'm going to intentionally choose to sing at church. Because for blokes especially, but for a lot of people, it's hard to sing at church. So it's just a choice, people. God hasn't done anything different that deserves singing suddenly or doesn't deserve worship. It's not like he changes. That's what Krista spoke about. God's the same all the time, so no matter how you feel, it doesn't change your response to him. So you make an intentional choice that I'm going to sing my lungs out for those four songs every Sunday morning. I don't care what it sounds like. It's my intentional choice to make it an ongoing investment in the things of eternal value. And then after that, you might say, well, I'm going to make an intentional choice to give more. You know, I respect our senior leaders, or there's so many ways you can intentionally choose to grow and mature. So set aside time to become more passionate. Read your Bible. By reading your Bible, that will change your mind. The changing of a mind isn't some self thing that you try to do yourself. You'll find as you spend more time in the Word, that changes the way you act and behave. And forgiveness and repentance. That's my step 1A, 2, 3, 4, and 5 to starting to grow. Intentionally, the main word is that intentionally. You actually have to make a choice. Otherwise, you'll drift. And I don't know if any of you keep prayer journals, but I did for one day once. And it was years ago. I wouldn't even know how long it was, but I must have written something down. And then a few years later, I came and read it, and this was years ago. So the first event might have happened 10 years ago, and the last one 5 years ago. The whole lot was miles ago, right? But I come back, and I found this journal, and I was just shocked because it was like the same things I wanted right now. So I'm thinking, I can't believe that I want these same things now, and it's 5 years later. It really stung me because that's some of that organic growing, you know, taking 85 to get where you want to go rather than intentional growing where you make choices. So anyway, that got me, that journal. That's why I stopped. Anyway, Tony Ponicky, you're up. Yeah, sorry, I'm done.
Surprise, surprise. Worship team, please. Why don't we all stand up, stretch your legs. Think about your intentions to change. It was a song that I really enjoyed. I think it was number 2. We ask the Lord to help us make some decisions in our heart. Right now, I was looking in the mirror this morning shaving, and I said, Lord, if there's something you want of me or maybe even the church, what would that be? And the words came to my head, tell people about me. That's my intention to grow. In the scriptures it says about telling people about Jesus, it will actually grow you and mature you when you tell people about Jesus. It will enlarge you. This is number 7, if you're 6 I should say. Number 6 will grow you and enlarge you. There's your prophetic word for this morning. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. Make some decisions now. Your intention to get closer to Jesus, your intention to mature, like Philip said, will involve a decision. What am I going to do? There's one or two or three, maybe. You need, I'll tell you what you need. you need to talk to somebody about your salvation. You're not saved. And God is screaming in your ears right now. You need to tackle someone this morning and tell them that Jesus is screaming in your ears about getting saved. You need to talk about that. Thank you, Lord. Have you made your decisions? Have you talked to? Have you allowed the Lord to speak to your heart and say, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to change this, I want you to move forward. I want you to become a child. I want you to become a young man, young woman. I want you to become old and mature. Let him speak to you. Change the things you need to.